Working of miracles is another one of the gifts of the Spirit. Any manner in which God's power is manifested in an evident way to further his purpose in a situation. And that can be all kinds of different ways. It may be the working of a divine power in deliverance from danger, interventions to meet special needs in the physical world, or judgment on those who violently oppose the gospel message. A good friend of mine in St. Paul was out on his boat one day in one of the lakes in Minnesota, and all of a sudden the wind started picking up, and he was trying desperately to get his boat to the dock before it got really bad, and there were large white caps and the lake was just churning as he was getting closer and closer. And all of a sudden he realized he's got to get his boat to the dock without smashing the boat on the dock. And the boat is going up and down and up and down, and he cried out to the Lord, said, "Lord, still the storm!" Instantly, and the boat went right to the dock. 30 seconds later, and everything started again. But he had just enough time to get his boat to the dock and get it secured, and the storm started raging again. And he goes, "Whoa!" Yeah, God heard, and a miraculous moment of God's provision at that point. Things like that happen. A friend of mine, African pastor, he had a compound in Nigeria, and this was long before the current situation with the Muslim situation, but there were marauding bands of soldiers, anarchists, different groups and stuff, and they would attack the Christian compounds. And one night, even though they had closed their gates, they were in their house by their church, this group of militiamen broke into their compound to do them harm. And they came to the door, they smashed the door in of the house, and the pastor and his wife and daughters were in the house, and they were going to kill them. They'd come to kill them. And they started searching the house. And the girls were in one place, the husband and wife. And he said it was like a blanket came down over them. A supernatural blanket came down over them. And they could see through it. They could see the militiamen roaming through their house. But the militiamen could not see them. And they were all spared. The whole family, they were all spared. And they couldn't see them. They could hear them, and they watched them, but they were covered with the supernatural blanket of God. A miracle happened, and their lives were spared. They came back another time, and this time they attacked him, and he lived, but he has slice marks. They tried to cut off his hands, and he has horrid scars on his wrists where they took machetes and tried to cut off his hands. And so why God would put a blanket over him at one time but allow him to be attacked and brutalized again is part of the mystery. And yet he lives to tell of the glory of God and the provision of God, and he proclaims the gospel. You know, he was willing to be a martyr for the sake of Christ. So miracles happen. Prophecy we're going to deal with extensively this morning. So just briefly, it's a supernatural anointed utterance in a known language, telling something that God has spontaneously brought to mind. In 1 Corinthians 14, it talks about how, in verse 3, about how prophecy is for edification, exhortation, and consolation, or comfort. And we are focusing on that a bit today, so there's a lot more about prophecy coming. So I'm not going to go into that right now. Discerning of spirits, the supernatural ability to distinguish between divine, human, and demonic powers. Somebody here, I forget who it was, I prayed with last night, that I said, your Lord is giving you an upgrade or a gift of discernment of spirits. Was it you, Anna Marie? Uh-huh. Yeah. You know, God gives that gift for the body. And it's needed to know, because cannot Lucifer reveal himself as an angel of light that seems really good? We're talking about how he dangles things and it can look really enticing. We need to know what is the root, what is the spiritual root of some things. It can be very confusing for churches to go into deception, to follow a certain teaching and suddenly find that the leadership has betrayed them. It happens all over the place. And so the body needs the discernment of spirits. Its special ability to recognize the influence of the Holy Spirit or demonic spirits at work. A friend of mine, a pastor, he had the ability to smell demons. Maybe you've heard of that. He would walk into a room or a ministry situation, and if there was somebody that was being attacked or harassed by demons, he could smell this particular odor. And that's the way the gift of discernment of spirits manifested for him. And he would know, and he'd go, you know, and he would sniff out the demon, you know, and get it out of there. One time I was in Madison, down on State Street. You know where State Street is from the Capitol down towards the university? I was walking along, and all of a sudden, I was heading up towards the square, and this wave of evil just bam. You know, you never know what you're going to meet up on State Street, right? But anyway, here comes this wave of evil. I go, oh, what is that? And I look to the street, and then I turn, and I'm right by an occultic bookshop. And it was literally oozing out of the door. I mean, this evil was coming, and I could feel it. My spirit reacted. The Holy Spirit goes, and you can discern. You can know what is of God, what is of the devil, and what is of the spirit of man. Speaking in tongues, we talked some about that already. The special ability to speak to God in a language you've never learned. It is a prayer. It might be intercession. You might be just speaking the deepest needs of your life. It says it's the one gift that is for the individual. The gifts are basically spoken of here in 1 Corinthians for the body. But this gift, the gift of speaking in tongues, is for the building up of the individual. So it's the Spirit of God in you praying for you, through you, is one of the aspects. It might be for others. You might have a sense of what you're praying about. John and I were talking about this before we began, about knowing what you're praying about in your prayer language. A lot of times you will have a sense of, or maybe you can tell if you're worshiping God or if you're interceding. You have a sense of what's going on. It's a prayer spoken in syllables, not understood by the speaker. It is a supernatural utterance in an unknown language, and like Mapuche, like I told you last night. But it says of tongues of men and of angels. It might be an angelic language that is used only in heaven. You hear of experiences. I've heard of many, many that somebody recognizes a language, that is so obscure that only somebody, a scholar in some remote field recognizes, the language. The first time I traveled into Italy, I was sure all the Italians were speaking in my prayer language. I have a Latin-based normal prayer language. And interestingly, I studied Spanish in high school, and I couldn't roll my R's properly, that you have to roll your R's in Spanish. If any of you have had Spanish, you're supposed to be able to roll your R's, you know. And I just couldn't roll my R's. In my prayer language, I can roll my R's beautifully. They just roll, you know. Because I'm not doing it. It's not from this part of the brain. It's from some other place. It's the Holy Ghost. And he can roll his R's perfectly. So, speaking in tongues, and again, you don't have to have it, but it's a gift from your Father in heaven. Does he give bad gifts? No. It's often one of the indicator gifts. Sometimes people want to blow it up and make it as the gift. It's one of the indicators, though, often that a person has experienced the fullness of the Spirit, the baptism of the Spirit. There are even certain denominations that say that is the evidence that you have been, and they say you can't say you're filled with the Spirit unless you speak in tongues. And they've made it into a doctrine. And they lock people into these boxes, the haves and the have-nots. And that I think, is not the plan of God. It's not the way the Word of God speaks. Because it talks, Paul says, I would that you would all speak in tongues as much as I do. But there's indication here in 1 Corinthians that not everybody speaks in tongues. But he wants it to be used. He wants it to be a part of the body. You can abuse it. I've heard some crazy uses of it at times, and yet I've been in the presence of it. It has just been gorgeous. I was at a conference at the Vatican in Rome, St. Peter's Cathedral. About 30,000 people in the building at one time. This huge, one of the largest churches in Christendom. And we were there for a worldwide conference on the Holy Spirit. The Pope was going to come and address this group. And we were waiting. And there were people there from all over the world, many different languages. And we started to sing some of the familiar choruses that everybody knew. And we were singing. And all of a sudden, over 30,000 people started to sing in the Spirit. And we sang in the Spirit for about 25 minutes. And it began to just roll and echo and go up into the arches and come back down. And it was this feeling like there were angels. And I'm going to cry. It was so beautiful. It was glorious. And we were in this state of worship. And the Pope came in. And, you know, often when the Pope arrives, people want to reach out and say, viva la Papa, and then they go all excited about, and bless the Pope, you know, he's a brother in Christ. But in this case, the people have been worshiping for so long that when he started coming, they started singing the old chorus, hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. 30,000 people singing hallelujah as the Pope's coming in. And he was so weak. It was one of the earlier Pope, before the current Pope. And he was brought up, they're carrying him on this kind of litter thing, you know, it's big procession. They get up to the high altar, gorgeous, Renaissance altar. He steps off the chair, off of his chair, stands up, lifts up his hands. The people stop singing. He lifts up, hallelujah, Jesus is Lord! No, that was glorious, you know? And that was the gift of singing in the Spirit, with people from all over the world. Interpretation of tongues, the special ability that God gives to make known in the local language the gist or the essence of a message spoken aloud with the gift of tongues in a public meeting. It's not literally always a word-for-word translation in a precise form, but rather a reporting to the church the general meaning of something spoken in tongues. Like I shared the story about Mapuche, and that I spoke in Mapuche, and this other man gave the interpretation, but he did give, as this woman was desiring, she recognized certain words, and he gave those certain words in his summary or his interpretation of tongues. Just want to say, again, so that a reminder, when we talk to God, when we pray, all over the world there are Christians praying in their native languages, right? God has no trouble understanding them. He even knows our hearts before we begin to even speak. We pray. And all these languages, God, who is all-powerful, all-knowing, understands everything. He has no problem. He doesn't need an angel to do an interpretation of tongues in heaven. So when we sing in the Spirit and it's directed to Him, when we all might even speak out loud in tongues in a meeting, and it's directed as a form of prayer to Him, it doesn't have to be interpreted. But if I address you or you address me in a tongue, in a language, I don't know your prayer language. I haven't learned that. And I'm going to go, Yeah? Okay? So what? You know, we need interpretation this way. When it's this way, God has no problem. When it's this way, and it's meant for him. It's not meant for everybody else. But it's meant for us. When God is manifesting the gift of tongues this way, we need interpretation. Otherwise, as it says here in 1 Corinthians 14, who's going to know how to say amen when it's time to say amen? You just won't know. So you need interpretation. If you're having your Sunday morning service and somebody stands up in the middle of the worship time or service and speaks to your church in a tongue, you should expect that there will be somebody else that will stand up and give the interpretation of tongues. If not, Paul says you shouldn't do it. If you don't have a sense that you've got the gifts, the pair of tongues and interpretation, don't do it because it's just confusion. But you should seek to have all the gifts. So, you know, for you as a congregation, you should seek to have tongues and interpretation so that somebody could stand up and start to speak out. And somebody else would stand up. And I can remember the first time that I had the sense to speak in a Bible study prayer meeting, and we were praying, and all of a sudden it was this urge to talk out loud in my prayer language, but I didn't want to interrupt the other kids. This was college days. I didn't want to interrupt them by just talking out loud, but it was like, I just wanted to talk to them out loud in tongues and in my prayer language. And so finally there was a moment of silence when I looked to the leader of the group. I was a freshman and the elder was a sophomore. And he knew the answer. So I said, what do I do? What is this? He said, well, that's probably tongues, and God wants to speak prophetically because tongues plus interpretation is a form of prophecy. Okay, so we start praying again. It comes this feeling again. I want to talk, and so I did, out loud, in my prayer language, in this dorm room with a bunch of college kids. Turns out, the sophomore elder, he had the gift of interpretation, and he spoke to us in English, and it was a prophecy about our summer, because this was nearing the end of the school year. It was about how God was going to move and use us and do these things, and it all came to pass. It was a phenomenal summer, and I won't go into all the details, but that was my first personal experience with tongues and interpretation being a form of prophecy. Okay, so that's the manifestation gifts. Questions about these, about this, something you're wondering about.
I have a comment. I've been to services where the person that gives the tongue, and then then there's the silence, and then no one steps forward with interpretation. That same person has the interpretation.
I've done that. Sure. Sure. Yeah. And sometimes when the people that are prophetically gifted, sometimes they kind of come in a package deal. Words of knowledge, words of wisdom, prophecy, tongues, and interpretation, they can kind of all intermingle. And so you're absolutely right. And it's, you know, for your pastor and your elders to say, do we have the gift of interpretation amongst us in some manner? If you do, then there is that point of encouraging it to be used in a regular manner. Yeah, good point. Other thoughts, questions? Anybody? Yes, ma'am. Krista?
Singing in tongues in the Bible.
Singing in tongues in the Bible. Good question. Let me think. Songs, hymns, and spiritual songs. It says in one of Paul's letters, Remember, Paul, where that is? I'm trying to remember where it exactly is, but making melody unto God in songs and hymns and spiritual songs. Is it maybe like Philippians or Ephesians, something like that? But the word spiritual songs is the word that would very likely mean singing in the Spirit. That it's songs that are directed by the Spirit. They're not songs that have come from we're not talking about Negro spirituals. We're not talking about songs that have been learned. That's one that I can think of. Questions? Comments? Anybody? Anything?
There's some positive stories about people who were healed. I heard some things where we've all dealt with it, where you had people who we prayed for and weren't healed of belief.
Yes.
But it also says in Matthew, Mark 16:17, he says, follow them that believe in my name, they will lay hands on the sick.
Yes. Yes.
We have some positive stories of people you prayed for that have received.
Yeah. We had a young mother in our congregation who started to have headaches. And she was diagnosed eventually with a brain tumor. I forget the technical name, but it was not the kind of cancer. They did a biopsy. They drilled through her skull and got to the tumor, did a biopsy of it, and said it was the kind of cancer, it's a form of glioma, that doesn't just grow bigger and bigger like a tumor kind of thing, but it's the kind that puts out tendrils like an octopus. And it goes all over, and the person normally dies within a couple of years, because it is so, and there's no known cure for it. There's no treatment. They can't do surgery on this kind of cancer. And in Elizabeth's case, it was in a place where they couldn't get it. Sometimes they can remove the tumor in an early stage. We started having daily prayer for her. We put out a prayer calendar in our foyer of our church. Every month, people signed up to be the prayer of the day for Elizabeth. And they prayed every day, every day, every day, for months and months and months we prayed. And she was going through a variety of treatments. She went through chemo. She went through radiation, trying to control this thing. She was just trying to buy some time. Lo and behold, and I have to insert here that even though she had been diagnosed with a brain tumor, she didn't didn't know what kind of tumor it was. She became pregnant. They were newlyweds, and they had wanted a family, so they she became pregnant, and so she's dealing with this tumor at the time of her pregnancy, after she delivers this beautiful little girl, Lucia, which means light. They did the biopsy and found that it was this glioma, and so they started this radical treatment to try to suppress it and give her some time. And we began praying, and praying, like I said, with the prayer calendar. Well, we had one of the February conferences, Lutheran Renewal conferences, that we used to do, on a regular, the midwinter conference. And Mahesh Shavda was the guest speaker. He has a healing gift, a recognized national and international healing gift. And I was desperate. Just like the people in Jesus' time, the friends that want to get their buddy to Jesus, and the house is full. And how do you get somebody to Jesus if the house is full? So they tear off the roof tiles and lower them down in front of Jesus. They went up the side steps and take away the roofing and drop the buddy, and Jesus heals the man. Remember that account? So I'm desperate. I've got to get Elizabeth into a place where she can be prayed for. And we've been praying for her. Everybody all over had been praying for her. And so I, with no shame, I pulled strings as much as I could to get Elizabeth to Mahesh Shavda. And I asked Denise Siemens, some of you know Denise, a good friend of ours. I said, Denise, can you ask Mahesh if I can bring Elizabeth to him private? So, and she asked. I mean, I didn't want to be rude and forceful. And she asked Mahesh, and he said yes. He said yes. And so there was a set time during at the end, before one of the sessions in a room off of the sanctuary at North Heights, that we brought Elizabeth, and she was in horrible state, horrible condition. I had said, if we have to, we will bring her in on a stretcher. But we're going to get her in there. And she was, you know, the effects of the chemo and the radiation were at their peak, and she was throwing up and not able to eat, and she was just skin and bones, and we brought her in. And Leif Hetland was the other speaker, who also has a gift of healing. And so he very, very tenderly, very graciously, they said, yes, we'll pray for you, Elizabeth. And they started praying, and a word of knowledge came. You will not die, but you will live.
I'm going to cry.
And that was the first thing. And then they just prayed and prayed. And it wasn't like she fell on the floor like Barb did and was energized or whatever, but there was this powerful word from the Lord that you will not die, but you will live. And they prayed for her, and Leif confirmed it too. He said, no, you're not going to die. You have ministry. You have kingdom purpose that God has yet to fulfill in you. Fast forward to right now, the tumor stayed the size of a small egg. It never got the tendrils. Never one single sign of life in the tumor since that time. There is evidence of the tumor. It's almost like it's some form of dead tissue in her brain that is still there, a residual effect of the tumor, but there's no sign of life in it. They have never gone in to do another biopsy, but every time she goes in for a brain scan, it has never changed. And she has gone on. She is a trained lawyer. She just spoke at the Minnesota State Capitol in the defense of life because they were trying to pass a bill right to die, and for people to be terminally ill to be medically killed. And a woman out in Washington or Oregon recently in the last couple of years had the same kind of glioma cancer that Elizabeth had, and she asked to be killed by her doctors, and she was. And so this right to die movement has been pushing in, but Elizabeth testified before the state legislature in a hearing along with others, and they stopped the bill in Minnesota. And because of the right to life and to preserve life, she has gone on to have another baby. So they now have two children, and Lucia is now in kindergarten. And her prayer had been to live to see Lucia in kindergarten, the baby that was conceived during the time of the tumor. So she's alive. She's alive, and God has healed her. There are others that have had heart issues. Eyesight issues, totally instantly healed. Growths have just disintegrated or shriveled up and gone. Tumors that disappear. There is tremendous evidence. Even the non-Christian medical association says there's tremendous value in prayer for the sick. They've done so-called studies that people that are sick that are prayed for heal quicker than people that are not prayed for. They just get better faster. There are people, like back in the 50s, 40s and 50s, Oral Roberts was one of the famous first TV evangelist healers. You know, put your hand in the TV set kind of thing. He said that there are more people out there that have a greater gift of healing than I do. And he said, all I do is that I pray, and I keep praying because God told me to. I just keep praying for healing. Some of you are familiar with one of the leaders of Lutheran Renewal founders, Larry Christensen. Larry and Nordis had their youngest son, Arnie. He had, I forget exactly what the physical condition was, but it was as a baby, he was within his first year. He was very sick, and they took him to
Oklahoma to Oral Roberts. And Oral laid his hands on Arnie and prayed for him to be healed. And Arnie is now, he was one of the assistants to Newt Gingrich in Washington, D.C. in Gingrich's day. And he is very much influential in relationship with Israel, fully healed, fully delivered of this infant disease that was threatening his life. So there are, and maybe there are people here that have been healed. Maybe you've experienced a healing. Our son had, right after birth, he was born in December, and by January he had this RSV virus. As a newborn baby, there were babies, we were in La Crosse County at the time. There were babies that were dying in La Crosse County from this violent virus. And we were praying for him, and his fever was, you know, in the first days was going up, 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 up. The doctor said, if it goes up one more degree, you bring him in immediately. And we prayed and we prayed and we prayed, and the fever never went up one more degree. It began to go back, and he was healed. It was gone. So hopefully that helps. Does that?
Yes, it does. We travel and do mission work and minister to healing, and so we've seen many miracles. And we've had some services where everybody's healed, and we've had some where the few is like, well, why didn't they receive their instant healing?
Yep.
And like you said, there's times when God doesn't make sense, where you go, okay, why did this person get healed? Why didn't that one? And then some of it's what people are confessing. You know, well, I don't believe God wants me healed. Well, you know, God will contradict a person's will.
Another thing
would be, are you saying it in the Word of God? Do I always have the answer to why a person is healed? No. But I know there's certain things that you can do or I can do
to block
healing. To receive the healing. Yeah. So when you go your way, you receive the healing, stand in the Word of God, proclaim the Word of God, change how you think, change what you're confessing. And I'll be honest, I had my wife and I have seen thousands of people healed through just laying hands on the sick and bleeding. My brother died 14 months ago of Lou Gehrig's disease.
Sure.
He was a born again Christian.
Yep.
Loved God. Stood on the Word for 6 years, you know, and that's how long he lived with this thing. And
yeah.
He died. And so I don't always have the answers, but my job and yours, I believe, is to say, I believe what God's Word says. I'm going to proclaim what God's
yes.
Word says. Stand or whether a person lives or dies is not in my hands.
That's right. That's right. Amen. Our job is to be the men and women on the ropes to get somebody into the presence of Jesus. And that's what healing ministry is. We're not the healer. He is the healer. And our job is to bring them to Jesus. Right? And just be on the ropes and do it. Keep asking, keep seeking, keep knocking. You know, that's our job. And there's that whole aspect of no healing is absolute for, you know, complete until we are all in heaven. Okay? Good point. Thank you. Thank you very much.